We're looking at Colossians 1, and we're going to begin reading with verse 24. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. We're going to stop with the reading there. The last time we were looking especially at the work of the Lord Jesus and at the preeminence of the Lord Jesus, the greatness of the Lord Jesus, all that he had done. This time we're going to look at the ministry of Paul, his faithful ministry. And this section deals with that. Paul's talking about himself and about what God has given him to do. As he begins, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, that's an interesting expression. Usually, we don't rejoice in sufferings. Usually, we feel sorry for ourselves. We're depressed. We're sad. We're unhappy. Paul here says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So he speaks of his ministry as a ministry of sufferings, and he says there's joy in suffering for the Lord Jesus. He was in prison at this time, a prisoner waiting trial, but he speaks of the joy he had in suffering for Christ. And I want to go back to Acts chapter 5 and read a verse here where it tells us about what happened in those early days. Let's also read verse 40, Acts 5:40. It says, they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So here the apostles are threatened, they're beaten, they're mistreated, and they're told, quit preaching, quit talking about Jesus. And it says, as they leave, they're not feeling sorry for themselves, they're not weeping. They're rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer shame for the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful attitude to have. And Paul here speaks of that fact that it's a joy, he says, to be able to suffer for the Lord Jesus. You remember when he was saved? On the road to Damascus, the voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. Now, you'd say, persecuting Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. How could Saul be persecuting Jesus? but he was persecuting his believers, those who were following him, his body. They're spoken of as his body. And so here, as he speaks of this suffering he's going through, he rejoices in it, and he's glad that he has an opportunity to suffer it all for the Lord Jesus, who's done so much for him. So his ministry is a ministry of suffering, and he speaks too of how the church is suffering. He speaks of the body filling up the afflictions of Christ. Do you know Christ is still suffering? Well, you say, well, no, he's in heaven, isn't he? How can Christ be suffering? And yet it speaks here of the sufferings, the afflictions of Christ, that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And his body is still going through suffering. While we're here, there are Christians imprisoned for their faith. There are Christians who've been mistreated. There are Christians who have died. Christians who've known all kinds of pain and suffering simply because they're Christians. And Christ feels that. He feels what his body's going through. And we are his spiritual body. And so it speaks here of Paul says, I'm filling up some of that suffering. The body's still going to have to go through suffering, more suffering, and I have a part in filling up that suffering. That's part of my ministry, suffering for the Lord Jesus. He speaks of his ministry as a ministry of stewardship in verse 25. He says, I became a servant according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So he says, I have been given this stewardship. And I want to go back and read a verse or two in Luke 19. Luke 19, and get the idea here of this matter of stewardship. Verse 11 of Luke 19, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. So here he entrusted to his servants some of his money, some of his possessions. Now this, they say, is equal to about 3 month's salary. So it was a pretty good amount of money. You'd say, well, at least $3,000 he would give to each of them. He said, you use this. They were given a stewardship. And Paul here speaks of the fact, I've been given a stewardship, and each one of us has been given a stewardship. And we are responsible, stewards are responsible to give an account for what they're doing with what God has given them. Now, Rush Limbaugh often says in his broadcast that he has talent on loan from God. And I oftentimes think about that, talent on loan from God. It's a true statement. I hope he realizes what he's saying instead of just saying it, rattling it off. But that's true of us as Christians. We have talent on loan from God, and it's a stewardship. And Paul here is aware of this. He speaks of, I've become a minister, or which means a servant, really, here in this case, according to the stewardship from God, which was given me for you. That ministry, the stewardship that he has, is the word of God. I've been given truth from God. I have this ministry now to share that and to be faithful in this stewardship of the Word of God. If you turn over to Jude chapter 3, I want to read a verse here in Jude chapter 3, or rather verse 3, it just has one chapter. Jude 3 says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So here he says, you've been given this trust, the faith, the message of the gospel, and he says, now you contend for it, you defend it, you fight for it, don't give it up. It's a stewardship that you've been given. And so he speaks of his work as a servant, a faithful servant, as a stewardship from God. And we need to have a sense of that too. We are stewards of the gift of God. We know salvation. We have the Word of God. We need to be concerned about sharing that with others. Now, Paul also speaks of his work in verse 27 as a ministry of salvation. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel is a ministry that was given to him. And he's very aware of this, and he says, I'm responsible to share this gospel with others. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and read a couple of verses just to remind ourselves what Paul says is this gospel, which he is so concerned now to share with others, because it's the power of God to salvation. He says, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 15, moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and he goes on to list the other witnesses. This is the gospel. And Paul says, I have been entrusted with this message, and I'm a steward, I'm responsible to share it with others, and it's a message that if you believe it, it will result in your salvation. What a glorious, wonderful message it is. It isn't a message of joining church or being baptized or any works you do. It's a message that centers in the Lord Jesus himself. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scriptures and the scene. And we, as we witness to others, we're sharing with it this wonderful message of the gospel. And there are a lot of people that don't know the message, that are blind, that are confused, that are utterly lost, and that will die in their sins if they do not hear this message. So Paul has this tremendous burden to share this gospel. He says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the Jews. I'm a debtor to share this wonderful message. Now, when you receive the Lord Jesus, he says, if you believe this message, you'll be saved. When you receive the Lord Jesus, you also receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this verse speaks of Christ in you, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1. How can Christ be in us, you might say? Isn't Christ in heaven? Doesn't the Scripture say we wait for his Son from heaven? How can Christ be in us? Well, the truth is, when you receive the Lord Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, so that now what he's saying is the very life of God is in us as Christians, and this life wants to live itself out in a different life than we have been living. So he speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, there's God life within you, and you are saved and should be living for the Lord Jesus. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. It's a ministry, he says, of sanctification, not just of salvation. In verse 28, it says, Him we preach. Now you've accepted the Lord Jesus. You know your sins are forgiven. Paul says, What am I concerned now as I see you, as I preach to you? He says, I warn every man, I teach every man in all wisdom. So there's warning he gives. Now, why is there warning? Because it's very easy, even if you're saved, to lapse into sin, to do something that would be very destructive in your life, to become useless to the Lord. Paul even spoke of the fact in 1 Corinthians 9, he disciplined himself lest after he preached to others he should be disqualified. Paul said, you know, I always have this thought before me, I could do something that would disqualify me from serving the Lord and preaching and teaching as I have been. So that's a warning. Beware of sin. Don't fool around with sin. You say you're saved. Wonderful. Now don't jeopardize your usefulness to God by falling into sin. So there's warning. Paul says, I warn people. I warn Christians. Don't think because you're saved you can relax and just kind of float into heaven. There's a battle going on and the devil would like to injure you and hurt you and destroy you as far as your life for God. So there, he says, I warn people. I warn them. Don't be deceived by sin. Be not deceived, the scripture says. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. And as Christians, you can make decisions and do things that will just wreck your life for being useful to God, which is very, very sad. Because there are sins that will disqualify you from being as useful as you once were. So he says, we proclaim Christ. The message centers in Him. It's about Him. The gospel, our teaching, it centers in the Lord Jesus. And everything, He may have the preeminence. He says, so we warn and we teach. We're giving instruction. We're deeply concerned to see you grow and develop and go on for the Lord. He says that we may present every man, my translation says, perfect in Christ Jesus. Or mature. Now, when children are born, it's a joy. You know, we see a baby in our midst and we think, what a wonderful thing it is to see new life. And to see that little child that some time back didn't have an existence, here this is a new person with tremendous potential for good or for evil. That's really quite awesome when you think about it. And you think of mothers who have held their babies and loved them and seen some of them grow up to become very useful, helpful people. And some to see their children grow up to become evil. I oftentimes wonder, what did Hitler's mother think as she saw the direction her son was going? And what happened in his life. And if she was still living, I don't suppose she was, when he died. What a terrible way to die. And yet there was a time when Hitler was just a sweet little baby in his mother's arms. And she little thought, I'm sure, that one day he would be the dictator of the Third Reich and would be in this tremendous position of power where he could destroy millions of people, and did. And lived a very wicked life. She little thought this would be true of my son. So Paul here says, when people are saved, when they're born again, they have new life. Now he says, My tremendous concern is I want to see them grow up. I want to see them become mature in Christ Jesus. We see people saved and we think, you know, there's a life now that can be lived for God, that can become a beautiful life. It can be a life that will honor the Lord and be a blessing to others. There's tremendous potential. And yet we realize that it isn't true that every person is going to grow and mature as he should as a Christian. Some years ago I was talking to a man in Illinois. I asked him, I said, how long have you been saved? Well, he said, I've been saved 15 years. I said, well, that's wonderful. You've had 15 years of experience with the Lord. Well, his face sort of fell and he says, well, tell you the truth, I think I've had 1 year's experience 15 times. That was his evaluation. He didn't feel he'd done very well. 15 years of knowing the Lord, but he says, I feel like I'm 1 year old. And Paul here says, I'm not content to see people simply make a profession and seem to begin well. I want to see them go on. My goal is to warn and to teach every person in all wisdom, because I want to see them grow up and become mature in the Lord Jesus. We want to see that for our children, don't we? As they're born, we look at them, we count their fingers and toes, and we look and see, do they seem normal? Do they have all their limbs? It's a real tragedy if you have a child born that is handicapped, and parents grieve over that. And then when they see the child now with all of his members and looking healthy, your goal is, you know, you're looking ahead, you have visions for them, dreams for them. You think, I want to see that boy grow up to be strong and healthy and do well and get married and have children. And I just want the best for him. And we have these dreams and these visions for our children. Paul says, I have that for my spiritual children. I want to see you go on and do well. 10 years from now, I don't want to see you lapsing back into sin and being unhappy and not useful to God. I want to see you grow and become strong so you become a beautiful Christian, one that is maturing in Christ Jesus. I want to turn back to Ephesians 4, just a few pages back, and read a verse here. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Well, we'll go back and read starting with verse 11. Paul is writing and he talks about the Lord, and he says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look what the goal is. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, how do we measure how we're growing? Now, at our house, we used to have on the kitchen doorpost, my wife would mark, when our grandchildren would come there, she would mark how high, how tall they were, and put down the date. This is how tall you were at this date. You come back a few months later and we'll check and see if you've grown any. And so there were these marks indicating growth. How do we know if we're growing as Christians? What do we measure ourselves with? Now, he doesn't say measure yourself by other Christians. You've got a higher standard than other Christians, even though some of them may be good examples for you. Your ultimate standard and your ultimate goal is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the one you stand up beside to see how tall you are spiritually. And the truth is then, when we do that, we realize we've all got lots of room to grow. Because we don't reach that standard at all in this life, but that's to be our goal, a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I know boys and girls too, I imagine, but especially boys as they're growing up, they're looking at their dad and they're thinking, when they're little, he's so big and he's so strong. And I can remember as a boy once arguing with another boy about my dad is bigger than his dad and stronger than his dad. He said to him, "I bet my dad could beat your dad up." Well, the boy went home and told his dad that. Well, his dad didn't like that too well. And somehow it got back to my dad. And my dad says, "You quit talking like that. I don't want to get in trouble with my neighbors." But I was thinking, my dad was so big and so strong when I was little. My goal was to grow, get as tall as he was. And I ended up getting a little taller. But that was the standard I was working toward. Now, as a Christian, he says, you too, my goal for you, Paul says, is to see you grow up and you measure yourself by the Lord Jesus and see how you're growing, if you're becoming more and more like him. And in that way, growing as a Christian in your character and in your love for God. So he says, don't be satisfied with others. Don't look at some Christian who isn't doing too well and say, "Well, I'm all right because I'm doing better than he is." Your standard is not other Christians, even though some of them are doing well, maybe some of them aren't doing so well. Your standard is the Lord Jesus. Am I growing up to become spiritually more and more like him? That's a high standard. And we should have that as Christians. Paul says, that's my goal. I warn every man. I teach every man. I want to see you grow and become more mature, become more godly. That's my goal for you. And he says, in this work, I realize it's God who's working in me. It isn't Paul. Paul was very aware of that. He realized, you know, I can't do the work of God. I can't be useful to God. I can't be successful in the ministry God has given me, except it be the working of God in me. So he speaks here of his working which works in me mightily. And you know, as Christians, we should realize God wants to pour his power through us so that we can do things that, naturally speaking, we'd say, "Well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't change." Sometimes people will say, "I don't think I can change. I've got a bad temper. I can never get over it. I've got a weakness for alcohol. I guess I'll just die a drunk." Once you accept the Lord, now you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says here of himself, he says, you know, God's been working in me in a wonderful way. And he can work in all of us in that way. So this ministry of sanctification is a result of God working in him, Paul says. Now his goal for us as Christians also, become more like the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And Paul says, I long to see you as you're growing, as you're becoming more mature as Christians. The thing that I long to see is unity in love. Something that distresses parents is if their children are fussing. You know how it is if you go on a trip and the kids get the fussing and fighting and yelling and saying, he's pushing me, or he's sitting too close to me, or make him quit and put him on another seat. You know, you think, oh, maybe we should have stayed home. This was a mistake. You long to have harmony and peace. And Paul here says, I just long to see that among you as Christians. Just loving one another, being united, being knit together in love. So that's a goal he has. As I think of you growing and becoming more like the Lord Jesus, I want to see you become marked by love and by unity. And he speaks also of being intelligent in the things of God. to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Christ. Then at the end of this, in verse 5, he speaks of seeing your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The steadfastness. Paul says, as I have these desires for you as Christians, I'd like to see you steadfast. Not up and down, one day running hot, the next day running cold. Just being steady, strong in your faith. And then he speaks of seeing their good order, too. Now, that's kind of a military concept here. They're united and they're moving together. Now, one of the things that's, you know, beautiful to see is to see a good marching unit. Like, let's say a military unit, and they're marching, and you just see everyone in step, and the lines are straight, and they're just moving as a group in perfect unity and harmony. And this is Paul's concern for them. He says, I just want to see that, and I delight when I see that, to see you just being united, working together, and being steadfast in your faith in Christ. So Paul here says, you know, as I look at you, I'm so glad you're saved. I'm so glad that you've come to know the Lord Jesus. Now he says, I want to see you go on and live for him and become more and more like the Lord Jesus, who loved us and who gave himself for us. So he has this burden on his heart, and that's why he says, my goal is this for every person. We preach Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, and that includes women too, this is a generic term, every person mature in Christ Jesus. And this would be his desire for us today, we who are saved, that we would grow and become mature in the Lord Jesus.